What's up? How we feeling tonight, guys? Sweet. All right. Well, it's good to be together. Continue our series of A Summer to Remember. You guys digging the series this summer? You enjoying it? And it really has been a summer to remember. We've had two amazing conferences, like life-changing. ICMC was enough. I could have been good for a couple of years after that ICMC. It was just amazing. And who here went to Thrive? Raise your hand if you went to Thrive. That's a good crew right there. But it's great to be together tonight. Tonight we are going to be continuing our series of A Summer to Remember. And I've really been enjoying this theme because it's helped me as a follower of Jesus to remember what I've been saved from. And to remember what Jesus has done. And sometimes you really do just got to dive back into the basics. Amen. And tonight we're going to keep that going and really remember why Jesus has come, why he's come to save us, but also how we connect with Jesus. Nice. How we connect with what he's done for us and what his plan is for salvation. We're going to talk about that tonight. But before we get going, let's pray together and then we'll jump in. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for everyone that's come out tonight just to get into your scriptures, to get to know you better, God. God, we're so grateful for Jesus. We're so grateful that you are mighty to save, God. Yeah. That you're a God that wants everyone to be saved, God. That you want everyone to be with you for all of eternity with you in heaven. That you want us so bad, God. You don't need us to exist, but you want a relationship with us, God. You're amazing. Please just speak through me tonight. Get me out of the way. Yeah. I pray that everyone will leave here just with a better understanding of what you want from them, God.
Yeah.
What you want us to know from your word, and that each of us will leave here tonight, not just, oh, great, that was a nice emotional high, but that we can leave here tonight making decisions, God, of whether we're a disciple or not a Christian, wherever we're at, we can make decisions tonight based off your scriptures, God. We love you. Thank you for tonight. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Turn your Bibles over to Titus chapter 2.
Come on, Titus.
Titus 2. All right. We're going to pick up there in Titus 2. So this passage we're about to read has really changed my life. And I believe it's going to do a really good job of setting up our topic for our message tonight, which is a big topic. And this is a very important scripture that I believe that all of us need to have written on our hearts. It's one that's been written on my heart for quite a while now, and it's helped me through a lot. It's Titus 2, verses 11 and 12. We're going to pick them in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age." Amen. How awesome is that, right? So I want to throw some questions out to you guys that the scripture answers these questions. So, what brings salvation?
The grace of God.
The grace of God, right? Pastor, it's kind of like a Bible study right now. You're like, what's the answer? And every time we just point back to the scripture, right? So, and what has appeared to all men? The grace of God, right? And what does grace teach us to do?
Say no
to sin and ungodliness, right? So raise your hand if you want to be self-controlled, upright, and godly in your life. That's everyone here, right? That is who we want to be. We want to be self-controlled. We want to be upright. We want to be like God. Then guess what? You need the grace of God. If you want to live that self-controlled life, if you want to be a godly man or woman of God, you need the grace of God. And it's clear from this scripture that what every human being needs is the grace of God. And it's impossible to change without it. It's impossible to be a follower of Jesus without having the grace of God. So the question becomes, how do we receive the grace of God? How do we receive the grace of God? How do we not just hear about it, not just talk about it, but how do we receive it and truly have it for ourselves? And tonight, we're going to let the scriptures answer that question. Amen? We're going to let the scriptures answer that question. How do we get this grace that's appeared to all men. There's no one in this room tonight that the grace of God is not available for. But the question is, how do we receive that? That's what we're going to dive into. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. All right. So this is the question. This is what we're going to answer tonight. A great place to start is in Acts chapter 2. Because this is the first time we see the message of salvation post-resurrection, right? Jesus is in heaven now. This message is for us right here. So we're going to pick up in Acts 2. I'm going to start in verse 36. So it says, verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Right, a little more than 57, 3,000 baptisms that day. Imagine looking at that ocean, just seeing thousands of people going in, just running for it. Put me in, I heard what Peter said. And so what we see from the scripture, and what we've kind of gone through leading up to tonight, is we've looked at the Word of God, why we need to read it. We've looked at Jesus, why it's important to know Jesus, who he is. We've done that as a midweek. We've talked about discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. We've talked about what it means to really see your sin and repent from your sin, to confess and repent, right? That's the first thing Peter says. Sean and Matt did a great job talking about repentance, amen? And we dove into that. But here's the deal. You could do all those things and still be in the dark.
Yeah.
You could do all those things, repent from a ton. Could someone give me some water? But still be in the dark, but still be not right with God. That's right there. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is, okay, maybe I've changed. Maybe I've repented. Thank you. I'm just like, another in the air. Speaking of water. Amen. Amen. Amen for baptism of my throat. Come on. So tonight we're going to be talking about is, so maybe you're at a place where you're like, hey, I think I've changed a little bit. I think I know Jesus. Maybe you even think, hey, I think I'm really doing this thing. Tonight we're going to really realize you can't earn this. You can't earn your salvation. That's not how God designed it. But there is a way that he's designed for you to receive it. And it's very clear that once someone's heard the cross, they've been cut to the heart, they realize that Jesus has died for their sin, they have this mind change, metanoia, this light bulb that goes off of, I killed Jesus, the Messiah, which sparks them to see. That's why they ask, brothers, what shall we do? Right? They weren't saved when he told them you killed Jesus. They weren't saved when they asked, brothers, what shall we do? They were saved after they obeyed Peter's message of repent and be baptized. Baptism is the grace moment. That's what baptism is. And tonight we're going to talk about the grace moment. We're going to really understand biblically what baptism is all about. It's a beautiful moment. It's a gift. It's nothing we deserve, but it's a gift from God of how we can unite with Jesus, and so that we don't have to be saying to ourselves, what do we do? Jesus and the scriptures have told you what you need to do. And tonight we're going to talk about that. Amen? So let's keep going here. And just to encourage you guys, you know, you might come across people. Sean was a guy like this for me, Sean King. Amen. You know, I remember the first time I met Sean. Well, Sean met a lot of disciples before he first came out to Bible Talk. I think he must have met all of us, and finally he kind of found his way. And the first Bible Talk, he said in the discussion, he said, I believe God sent me here. And I was like, that's amazing. That's a guy we got to talk to and try to help him to know God better. Like, how do you not talk to a guy that said, God sent me here to be with you? So I go up to Sean afterwards. He's like, ashamed. He knows where we're going. So I go up there afterwards and I'm like, dude, would you want to study the Bible and talk about discipleship and how to get close to God? And he's like, no, I'm good. I'm good. You know, he's like, I'm good. And I was like, oh man, he's not going to be humble before the word. We're going to get to salvation. It's going to be hard. He's going to have this really odd. Sean was humble to the scriptures. And even you might meet people like that. And you're like, I don't know if they're going to see this. I want to encourage you tonight. The scriptures are so clear, guys. They're so clear. And we in this room should go on our campuses with confidence that there's one way to be saved. Like Ephesians 4 talks about, there's one way, it's one baptism. And Sean just saw the scriptures and he was like, this is what I need to do.
Right.
This is what I need to do. And so I just want to encourage you guys that if you're feeling like, I don't know if I can do this salvation study with somebody, I don't know if I can really help someone see this, the scriptures are clear. You just need to get to know them. Amen. God, if he wants anything to be clear, it would be how someone is saved, right? Amen. So we're going to turn over here, turn over to Romans 6, Romans chapter 6. This is a really awesome scripture because as Paul's writing this letter to the Roman church, he's reminding them of this grace moment and how grace is supposed to teach us to say no to sin. So we're going to read Romans 6 here, verse 1 to 5. Verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Amen. We'll stop there.
Nice.
So, it's really clear here that we are uniting with Jesus, right? It's not just the H2O that's like, oh my gosh, water's amazing. No, you're connecting with Jesus in the water, just like Jesus died on the cross, took on all of your sin, and then he rose. God is removing your sin in the water. You're dying to your sinful nature. It's being removed. It's being put to death. And just like Jesus resurrected and conquered sin, conquered death, conquered the reign of sin, you're coming out of the water, new creation, united. Not just that your sin's done and it's done away with, but that you're made new, just like Jesus' resurrection. Right? And so, you know, baptism saves you because you're uniting with Jesus' blood right in that moment, right? And so you just got to think about it logically. So Jesus has died and resurrected, but just because he's done that, does that mean everyone's saved? No. Just because Jesus has risen from the dead, it doesn't mean that everyone's been cut to the heart, they've repented. So there's got to be a moment that we connect with this thing.
Right.
Or else you'd be going around your whole life like, I think I'm saved.
Wow.
I think I've connected with the grace of God. And we'd just be weird Christians if we didn't have clarity of that moment. And God said, no, I want to make this really clear. I want them to unite with Jesus in his blood because he's the only one that can save. And so baptism is when we unite with his death and resurrection, which Romans 6 makes very clear here. But something that I think we forget, especially for the disciples in this room, is that it's not just that your sin was removed, but there was something that was added to you as well. There was something that was credited to you that is really unreal that I want to remind you guys of. It's just earlier in Romans 4 in verse 22. Not only is God taking away your sin, but he's doing much more than that. And this is something that I'd encourage you guys to do in your Bible studies as you're teaching someone salvation. This is something that I have to remind myself of. So in verse 22, after Paul talks about, he talks about Abraham, how Abraham believed in God and was credited to him as righteousness. Verse 22 says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Okay? So, it's not just removal of sin, but it's now justification. It's just as if you've never sinned.
All right.
It's just as if you've never wronged God.
Wow.
It's gone. In fact, there's multiple scriptures that talk about God puts it behind him. He throws your sins into the sea. He forgets about them. But it's even better than that.
Oh.
If you could, this word in the Greek, if you could make it more English, the word righteousness is kind of like rightify. Like God's rightified you, meaning Jesus' sinless, holy life, never sinning. When you come out of that water, that life is credited to you.
Wow.
Jesus' righteous track record is now yours. That's amazing. And I think sometimes that part of grace, the baptism, the grace moment, we don't remember that not only were your sins forgiven, but you received the righteous track record of Jesus. Righteousness has been credited to you because you obeyed his plan. His whole life of righteousness, his sinless life, and all we did to deserve that was sin. The only contribution you've made to God's plan of salvation is you've sinned. And he's worked out the rest. But that's what we're receiving in this amazing moment of baptism. Is he's crediting to you a pure track record. And he doesn't see your sin anymore. And I think as disciples, we need to remember that. We can easily feel guilt. We can easily feel just kind of like, almost like we fade back into this state of, I need to earn my way back to God. When the reality is, no. You have Jesus' righteousness credited to you. That's what you have in Christ. Amen? So, amen. That's awesome. Come on. One thing, we're going to have some kind of a couple more teaching moments tonight too, just because this is something that's so important. But one thing that you might come across as you're trying to help someone understand baptism is you might hear someone say, but I thought we were saved by grace. Right, I thought Ephesians 2 said we're saved by grace, not by works, right? And so my response to that would be, when did I say baptism was a work? When does the Bible say baptism is a work, right? So we're going to look at a scripture here that really helps us to see that we are saved by grace, but we're saved by grace through baptism. Amen? So turn over to Colossians 2. We're going to pick up in verse 11. Amen. All right, Colossians 2. Let's read here verse 11 to 14. So, Paul says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power, or in the new NIV, in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Amen? So this scripture goes out of its way to say, not by the hands of men, but with the circumcision, with the removal of your sin, done by who? Done by Christ, right? Super clear here. And so baptism is not like the circumcision done in the Old Testament, which is a very clear moment. But baptism is contrasted to circumcision, not compared, right? So he's trying to make the point, circumcision was a work of man. That's something you did, right? Baptism is not a work of man. It's a work done by Christ. We're not saved by any good deed we do, but the Bible's saying that we're saved by Christ. But it's very clear here, as Paul's trying to make this point, he says, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Where did that happen? Having been buried with him in baptism. So where did Christ do his saving work? When you were buried in baptism. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So baptism is God's work. It's what he's doing. It's a gift from him. But you still need to receive the gift.
Right.
He can box it up all he wants. He can package it all he wants, but you still got to take it. You still got to go receive the gift. Amen? And so if someone says, I thought we weren't saved by works, you tell them, yeah, we're not. Where did you get that from the scripture I read? Where did you get that from when I brought up baptism? Because their mentality is grace is just kind of, you just have it kind of without doing anything. And then what I would ask them is, well, how do you know when you're saved? Are you confident of that moment? And 100% of the time, they can't tell me a time where they were saved. Because they don't know biblically how we receive salvation, right? So the Bible's making it clear that, look, this is all grace, but God wants to make sure that you know you're saved. And he wants to have that confidence, right? Of just, oh my gosh, I've been forgiven, right? And so it's that confidence. I want to have confidence of what I received, which, right, as Acts 2 says, when you're baptized, you receive the forgiveness of your sins. You're receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're being added to God's kingdom. Why would God want to make that fuzzy for you? Right? It wouldn't make sense if it was like, well, I definitely have the Holy Spirit, but I don't think my sins are forgiven yet. Why would God design it that way? Or no, I'm definitely a member of the church, but I'm not saved. What kind of doctrine is that? Why would God want to make these all separate? He's like, let me just make it one package, one moment, just like Jesus did it once and for all. It's going to be for you once and for all. Your sin's going to be gone, you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be part of Christ's body. And it's one event. And that's just easier to preach. It's easier to go and spread the good news about it. Amen? And so God is perfect, right? His plan of salvation is perfect. And so we need to help people see that God didn't mess this up. God's got this, all right? So another good scripture that really helps people with seeing that baptism is this grace moment is in Titus 3, just verses later after grace is talked about. This is actually a scripture that I've started to use a lot more in baptism studies and honestly for myself to remember what Christ has done for me. Titus 3, we're going to read verse 3 to 5 here. Amen. Let's read verse 3 to 5. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, so there's a really clear before and after in the scripture. You guys see that? Yeah. Saying, look, this is who we were, but Jesus, God decided, you know what? But I am going to come to them. And it says, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, right? So this scripture makes it so clear that we're saved by grace, right? It says, he saved us. But what does it say through? It says, through the washing. Okay, this is just like super encouraging. And I love the scripture. So it says, look, he saved us, God did it. But how did he do it? Through the washing. That word in the Greek is a noun. And it's the word lutron, which is like a laver. It's literally a bathtub. It's a wash bin. That's the word. Nowhere in the Greek language does that word mean anything else, right? So that word lutron is literally a bathtub. The bathtub of your rebirth. So the Bible's going out of its way to say, yeah, Jesus, he saved you, but through the bathtub of your rebirth in Christ. I don't know how else to be more clear about that. Jesus saves us, but you need to get in the water to receive it. And if you're reading this in the Greek, that's what you're reading. He saved us through the lutron of your rebirth, right? And so, yes, we're saved by grace, but through that washing, through that regeneration, through baptism. Amen? That's just another great, great scripture. And kind of think about it this way. It's kind of like there's a gift under the Christmas tree, right? And how weird would it be? I'm going to pick someone. Trey. Okay. So, Trey. Trey. So, dude, it's Christmas morning, right? And I got you the coolest gift. And not only is it a gift, just like kind of sitting out there under the tree, you can see it when you come in. But you know what I did? I wrapped it up and I put a bow on top. Let me ask you something. When you see that with the bow on top, right? It's really nice and shiny. Is that a gift or something that you've earned? with the bow on top of the wrapping, what do you see? You see a gift. You see a gift, right? Now, if you want to receive the gift, what do you got to do?
Tear it up.
Dude, you got to tear it up, bro. If you ever had Christmas, you got to tear it up and take off the bow. You got to unpackage it, and you got to say, thank you, man. Appreciate it. Thank you, the gift. Now, how crazy would it be? How crazy would it be if Trey was like, but you know what, dude? I unwrapped this gift. I took the bow off. Did you see me? I took the bow off. I even took the wrapping paper off. I earned this, man. I earned this gift. Dude, I unwrapped this. If I didn't unwrap it, you, it wouldn't have been mine. And I'm there like, you're ungrateful. Come on, man. I'd be like, what's going on? So when someone says to you, well, then baptism is work. That's literally the same example. Because you got in water, you've now earned your salvation. Because you obeyed the Bible and dunked your head in water for a millisecond, now I'm just this person earning my. No, you're just accepting the gift. You're unwrapping it. You're receiving it. And for us to say, oh yeah, dude, I got in that water. You should have seen me. It was crazy. I put my head down the right way. I came up the right way. And because I didn't know, we're connecting with Jesus. Amen. So, but I shared that illustration to really equip you guys that that's how ridiculous the notion is of baptism being a work. It's ridiculous. And so the Bible wants you guys to have be firm on that this is a grace moment that God wants to make clear for us. Amen? One of the most quoted scriptures in the first 3 centuries on baptism is John 3:3-5. Actually, we'll read that in a second, but before we read that, a really great scripture for clarity is also 1 Peter 3:18-22. Let's read this here. All right, 1 Peter 3. Cool. Let's pick up here in verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, who was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In the ark, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water, the water of the ark, symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It, being baptism, saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is an awesome scripture, right? So there's this kind of imagery of the flood that's referred to, right? So he talks about the flood being this moment, right, where the water came and 8 people were in the ark and they were saved by the flood, right? And then it's kind of, think about it this way. It's kind of like in marriage, there's a ring, right? And the ring is the symbol of a marriage that took place, right? In this passage, the water of Noah's ark is the ring. It's the symbol pointing to something that was very real in a very real moment, right? When Matt and Brielle got married, right, they were made one, right? That happened and they got married. It's clear, right? So this scripture is saying that ring is a symbol of the marriage. So Noah's flood in the ark is a symbol referring to the actual saving moment of baptism. Okay? So what the writer is making clear here is that baptism now saves. And it's not just you getting water, getting dirt removed, but baptism is the pledge. The pledge isn't a separate thing. Your pledge to God of a clear conscience is baptism, right? Baptism is not a symbol. Baptism is the only way you can be saved, right? And so the scripture is going out of its way to say baptism is not a symbol. The symbol in this passage is Noah's Ark and the flood. But the saving moment, like, really clear in this one, baptism now saves you, right? Like, I don't know how else to make that more clear. But what's crazy is people will read this and say, oh, it's a symbol. Because they want it to say that, right? Because they want that to be the fact, right? But this scripture is really helpful because it also says it saves you How does baptism save you? By the resurrection of Jesus. How does it save you? Through Jesus. Through his resurrection. That's what we're uniting with. Amen? John 3:3-5. We'll pick up the pace a little bit here. John 3:3-5. As I said before, this is the most quoted scripture in the first three to four centuries of Christianity that the early church fathers would use in referring to baptism. And you can go read about these letters. And so this scripture, I'm going to pick up here in John 3:3-5. It says, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. All right, so we got to be born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Okay, not getting it yet there, Nicodemus. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Okay, so this scripture is very powerful because it's a double negative. It's a universal negative. Acts 2, people kind of try to move around more because it's saying, do this and you'll be saved. So some people can say, oh, is there other ways to be saved then? Because this is saying, do this. So maybe there's other things we can be saved. But this scripture is powerful because it's saying you're not going to be saved unless you're born of water and the Spirit. It says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Does that make sense, guys? So you can't get around it. So it says, if you aren't born by water and the Spirit, you're not saved, you're not getting to heaven. And so, in the Greek language, wherever the Greek, the preposition here is followed by two nouns, right? So it's saying of water and the Spirit, right? So, let me just break this down real quick. So it says, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Okay, so something just really simple about this scripture is whenever there's a preposition governing two nouns with that conjunctive and right there, water and spirit, in the Greek language, you can't tease the two apart to be two separate events. It's one event. In the Greek language, it's one word, actually. Water and spirit, right? So it's not, I was born from my mom, and then later I was born by the Spirit. It's one event, right? Because in the Greek language, again, it's literally one word if you were to read this. So the reason why that's important is because, well, honestly, this idea that born of water means born of birth. Actually, in John 1, it says we're children not born of natural descent, but born of God, right? And that natural descent in the Greek, if you say born of blood, that's human birth. So if this scripture wanted to say you're born from your mom and then you're baptized, it would say born of blood. And actually, there's no language that we know that born of water refers to human birth. Like, this is not what we use in our language. So this is saying that there's one moment where we're born again of the water and the Spirit. Does that make sense, guys? And that moment is baptism, right? You're uniting with Jesus in the water. You're receiving the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so this is something that has helped me a lot, especially with people that read that scripture and say, well, no, that's talking about human birth. You know, that's not one event. And so it's helpful to show them, well, John 1, it says what human birth is. And you can turn there. It's John 1:13. And that's a super helpful thing to do. As we come in for a landing here, I want to preach to mainly the disciples for a moment here. I just want to read a scripture to you guys, and then we're actually going to have a little bit of time for Q&A in a second. So I want to read a scripture to you guys. Just listen to this. You can jot it down. 2 Peter 1, verses 5-9. I'm just going to read it. Says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them, right, these qualities, is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Have you forgotten what Jesus has done for you? does it still give you wonder what Jesus did for you in the waters of your baptism? If you're a disciple of Jesus. And if you're not seeing these things in the scripture being added to your life, perseverance, godliness, love, the Bible's saying that you've forgotten what you've been saved from. You've forgotten what Jesus has saved you from. You've forgotten the gift that you've received, right? And you've forgotten that it's not just about you're saved, but you got to pay it forward.
Yeah.
You were in a burning building without knowing it. It was burning down, and you had no idea that you were destined for wrath. And someone came through the scriptures and showed you, hey, the building is burning down. You're going to hell. You're not right with God. You need to obey the scriptures, and you were open, your eyes were open, and you saw what you need to do, and you were taken out of that burning building, and now you see it. And you're like, oh my gosh. And so for you to get out of that burning building, but not help other people to see, hey, the building is burning down and you're in it. This thing is calming down. The people on your campus, your family, you are that rescuer because you know how to get out of that destruction. You've been saved from that wrath, right? But we got to be people that really ring the alarm and say, look, there's good news for you to get out of this destruction that people aren't even aware of. People on our campus look like they're fine. They're walking around like life is good. We're partying, life is good. But they don't know that destruction is their destiny. And the building's burning down. So for you guys as disciples, we got to remember what we've been saved from. That you've been cleansed from past sins, that you've received the Holy Spirit, you've been added to God's kingdom, you've received Jesus' righteous track record. It's as if you've never sinned, because that's what stokes the fire for you to tell other people about this grace. It's like, you got, hey, dude, over there, you got to hear what happened to me. I've been forgiven, and this is for you too. But if you're not excited about that, if you're not personally grateful, why does it make sense that you're going to go share with hundreds of people about it? It doesn't make sense. And so this scripture is saying, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what I've done for you? So I want to encourage you tonight, remember what Jesus has done for you. But remember that it wasn't just, oh, now I'm good. Now I'm saved. But you got to pay forward. You got to go and give other people the gifts and help them unwrap this gift, receive it, receive the forgiveness, receive the Holy Spirit, and become your brother or your sister in Christ. And what a gift that is, that you get to be a part of saving a soul.
Yeah.
Having someone be saved, that God would even let you in on that.
Wow.
Right? We got to stay grateful for that, guys. So as we close out here, I just want to encourage you guys with what Ananias tells Paul in Acts 22. He says, you will be his witness to all people, Paul, of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Right? This is what was said to Paul, and he goes and he does it, and he changes the world. And so if you're not a Christian here tonight, if you've yet to really come to know God, and if you've really yet to come to understand what it means to be a disciple, I want to ask you the same thing. What are you waiting for? This gift is for you, right? It's what Peter says. It's for you, for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. God is calling you. God is calling you. He wants to bring you home. He wants to do his saving work. He wants you to be his own again. He wants to buy you back. And he's trying to do that through the waters of baptism. There's no way to heaven outside of Jesus' grace in baptism, outside of this great moment. Guys, this is good news. Amen. And we got to remember this promise. It's for you, and it's for everyone in your family, everyone on your campus. So go, let people know the building's burning down. And there's a gift for you. And you didn't earn it, but you got to connect with it. Amen?
Amen.
I hope this is helpful for you guys.